Well, hello and welcome back to the 5-Day Reading Plan Podcast. I'm Lance Ward and I will be your host as we go back through what we read together this past week. You can always download a PDF of this podcast in the description for it, just in case you're not on board with the reading plan yet. Well, this last week in the Old Testament, we read 2 Samuel 13 through 24, 1 Chronicles 21. We read four Psalms, 3, 63, 34, and 18. We finished up Acts, and we embarked in the first four chapters of Romans. You know, for David, this part of 2 Samuel is where things just get sad. The unfortunate fallout from David's sin in the case of Uriah is coming full force. In chapter 13, for example, Tamar is raped and Absalom seeks revenge for it. Speaking of Absalom, his own story is sad and sordid in chapters 15 through 17, isn't it? There is perhaps no sharper contrast with David and Saul than that of Absalom and David. Like his father, Absalom stole the hearts of many, but unlike David, he pursued the throne at all costs rather than accepting whatever plan the Lord had. Unlike David, Absalom tried to mess with the Lord's anointed. Discontent with his place in God's plan, he tried to force his hand, going against the Lord and his anointed, and thus seeing a tragic end, not only for himself, but also for his father, whose heart was broken by his son in life and also in death. We must watch out that the spirit of this man is not in us, that we are not trying to force our way through a situation rather than waiting on God. And I know that's easier said than done. We also should take note of a biblical principle related to the tumult in David's family resulting from the Uriah-Bathsheba incident. Though God is thrilled to forgive those who repent, the ripple effects of sin will likely reverberate down the road. It is easy in this post-gospel or this post-cross world, I should say, to abuse the grace of God, diving into sin with the assurance that God has forgiven us past, present, and future. There are no guarantees, however, that the shockwaves of sin will be wiped out alongside God's grace. Sin is like that. The cracks it creates in our lives can cause its effects to leak out into others' lives, even when we're right with God. So let's be real careful about what we do with our choices. Forgiveness can be guaranteed by God's grace in Christ, but exemption from consequences may not always be. Psalm 3, by the way, served as a good read alongside the story in chapter 17, didn't it? Psalm 63 as well seems to serve as a complement to 2 Samuel 17:29, where David and his companions faced weariness, hunger, and thirst from their days in the wilderness. In 2 Samuel 16, we watch as David is cursed and slandered by a man named, I think it's either Shimei or Shammai. That sounds like a Laverne and Shirley song. Shimei, Shammai, Haas of Pfeffer Incorporated, something like that. I always liked Happy Days better, but that's a side note. But we'll call him Shammai. I'm guessing that David's restraint has to do with his own awareness that in the case of Uriah, he was indeed a man of bloodshed. Though it seems that Shammai's anger springs from his love for Saul and not so much love for David. We also see in chapter 19 Shammai's repentance, for which David restrains punishment, at least for the moment. This is not the last time we will hear from Shammai, though. More to come in 1 Kings. In David's song of deliverance in 2 Samuel 22 and repeated in Psalm 18, notice the frequency of words like rock, refuge, and shield. This imagery saturates the Psalms, and may it also saturate our prayers, especially when we recognize just how vulnerable we are without our God. David acknowledges this in this Psalm, that he was nothing without the Lord, with verse 32 summarizing the Psalm's theme, "Who is God besides the Lord, and who is a rock except our God?" Though his life at this point has had its share of sadness and heartbreak, David stands as a God-centered contrast to those who opposed him, continuing to acknowledge his utter bankruptcy without the power and the grace of the Lord. And the same is true of us, isn't it? I mean, who are we without Christ? What hope do we even have? Notice in Psalm 34 how David describes the righteous, those who look to God, those who fear God, those who take refuge in God, those who seek the Lord. They experience affliction and cry for help to the Lord in it. I noticed in this psalm how it does not describe the righteous as those who are perfect or who have it all together. No, righteousness has more to do with our hoping in and clinging to the Lord. Well, if you're like me, you probably scratched your head in one of the Old Testament's most confusing stories, David's census. And what's even more confusing is in 2 Samuel 24, it sounds like the Lord instigated this, but in 1 Chronicles 21, the devil is credited. There are good explanations for this seemingly contradicting story, and this is one of those times where it would be wise to put a question mark in the margins and research it when you have time. One thing seems to be clear, no matter what, though. David must have had some kind of off day, because his experience had taught him that the Lord never wins by large numbers, but by his powerful hand. David's census, though, seemed to be an act of putting stock in numbers rather than in divine omnipotence. Over to the New Testament, the book of Acts ends with Paul continuing to try and persuade others that Christ is the Messiah, including, as usual, his use of the Old Testament scriptures to validate this, chapter 28, verse 23. Always remember that the apostles relied on more than just eyewitness testimony of Christ's resurrection. They also took their hearers back to the biblical witness which confirmed their claims. One of the great evidences of the Bible's divine inspiration is its witness to the Messiah penned centuries before he showed up. The irony in Acts 28 is that Paul is confined to house arrest, but the gospel continues to be free and flourish. Paul may be in chains, but the book of Acts ends with the gospel going out. In fact, the last word in Acts is this one word, unhindered. That was true then, and it remains true to this day. Well, as you started the wonderful book of Romans, you may have noticed that the word grace shows up in the opening paragraph, and it doesn't appear again until chapter 3, verse 24, and verse 16. What is Paul doing here? You know what he's doing? He's getting us lost before he's getting us saved. He is taking us down to the valley of sin and hopelessness before bringing us up to the wonder of justification by grace through faith. I've heard it said in this light that a low view of sin ultimately leads to a low view of Christ. Perhaps nothing remedies a low view of sin as Paul does in chapters 1 through 3 of Romans, bottoming out with an Old Testament reference that no one is righteous, no, not one. And later reminding us of what the law has done with any ounce of self-righteousness we may have, where he writes that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be accountable to God, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified. You see, being under sin is not a matter of how bad we are, for there are certainly degrees of evil, and some lives are certainly worse than others. But because we are all under sin, we are all equally bad off. None of us can claim to inherently possess the righteousness God requires, or as one of my favorite pastors has put it, how good do you have to be to get to heaven? You have to be as good as God. In that dark valley, though, one of the most significant paragraphs in Scripture comes along and shows us what I call the Mount Everest of hope in Romans 3, verses 21 through 26. I have heard that you can take this passage and build the rest of the Bible around it. There is so much gospel clarity in this paragraph so that if you understand Romans 3, 21 through 26, you can grasp the wonder and the depths of the gospel. Note again the presence here of the term righteousness four times in this paragraph. When we clearly understand the gospel, in other words, we understand that the source of our righteousness comes not from within, but from outside of us. It is God's righteousness provided to us that can make us right before Him, not our righteousness offered to Him. What humbling and yet wonderful news. The work has been done for us. Just about every other religion pushes an opposite view that we must offer something to the gods and hope they accept our offering. The gospel, though, says that we can never offer anything to God. He must grant the gift of salvation to us, and then all we do is receive it or reject it. Paul provides another wonderful summary of the gospel in chapter 4, verses 23 through 25, and it contains many of those significant terms again: justified, righteousness, counted or reckoned, which is also seen in Galatians 3 and James 2, faith, and law. Very important terms to understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as I said next week, if you can grasp the major themes in Romans, your Christian life will take off and go a long way. So keep reading. Next week, we're going to, by the way, read five more chapters, Romans 5 through 9. And we'll also, back in the Old Testament, read 1 Chronicles 22 through 29, 2 Chronicles 1, 1 Kings 1 through 4, and Psalm 78, 42, and 43. And we will break into the wonderful Old Testament book of Proverbs. And so, quick hint here, as you start Proverbs, keep in mind its prominent theme: the way of the fool versus the way of the wise. You might even want to do what I did this last time and mark any references to words like path or way. Also mark in the first few chapters any time the author says, "my son." You see, Proverbs is all about the wisdom we need in many areas of life, and much of that wisdom comes from the experiences of someone older and wiser, and that's a lot of what Proverbs is. It's an older, wiser. There's different authors at different times, but they're older and they're wiser. They've experienced things, and it's very important that we listen to those who've been further down the road than we are. And Proverbs is a journey down a road that some of us have been down and some of us haven't. So pay close attention to Proverbs as we start that next week. Have a great weekend also, and we'll see you back, or you'll hear me back, this time next week. Talk to you later. Thanks for joining us.